Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more would those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of the righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man that the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Dean. I'm going to be starting a series of messages through focusing on different characters of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and how these characters of the Bible, as we look at them and study their lives and their characteristics, they point to Jesus Christ, either the coming of Christ or, if he's already come, teaching about Christ in their own life and their own character. And this text today is in Romans, and Paul is the author of Romans, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome. And so we'll be taking a look there. If there's one thing people agree on today, is that the world is messed up. And it doesn't matter if you're liberal or conservative, or if you're a movie star, or you're a homeless person, you're probably going to agree on that one point, that the world, there's something wrong with the world. And it's messed up. And I'm not talking about like natural disasters, like earthquakes or this massive hurricane. Did you hear about that in the Philippines? I think it's the strongest one yet recorded, or at least it's up there. 195-mile-an-hour wind sustained, 235-mile-an-hour gust. So it's like one big tornado that went through the Philippines. I'm not talking about those kind of things, tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes. No, not the natural disasters. I'm talking about people in the world. Why are people in the world so messed up? Why is there so much corruption in government and on Wall Street and in banking? Why is there so much corruption in those things, in business? Why is there so much brutality and violence and racism in the world? Why does these things continue to... It doesn't seem to be getting better. I mean, I've only been alive 47 years, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. If you watch Star Trek, The Next Generation, it's like they've evolved beyond those things, right? You know, they don't use money anymore and all that stuff. But that's just pie in the sky. It doesn't seem like we're ever going to get to the Star Trek generation situation. Why do countries even think that they need nuclear weapons? Did you know that the United States this year alone will spend $614 billion on the military budget? $614 billion. That's way larger than a lot of countries' total budgets. Why do we have to spend that kind of money? Why do we need a police force in Somerset? The town of Somerset or Franklin? Why do we even need police? Well, the answer is obvious, right? We need these things because we believe that these things in and of themselves will what we could say is restrain evil in our world. Right? When I was a kid, there was the Cold War, the Soviet Union and the United States, and so they had all these nuclear weapons, and movies were made at how many times the world could be blown up with all the missiles we had. It's pretty scary when I was in middle school. You know, they teach you to go under your desk. Like, that's going to help if a nuclear bomb goes off, you know. You just won't see it coming, I guess, or something, before you're vaporized. It's pretty scary stuff. And why do we feel these things are necessary? Because we realize there's evil and we want to restrain evil in the world. These things won't get rid of evil, the acts of evil, but they'll make people think twice before they make an act of evil, right? If they know the police might catch them. Or if they shoot a missile toward us, they'll have like 100 missiles coming back at them, right? They'll think twice before doing something like that. Gilbert Keith Chesterton, or otherwise known as K. Chesterton, was one of the most influential writers of the 20th century, English writers. He's been called the Prince of Paradox. He was known for his insightful views on many issues. Time magazine even observed of his writing style, quote, I quote here, "Whenever possible, Chesterton made his points with popular sayings, proverbs, allegories, first carefully turning them inside out." He was very good at that, end quote there. So he was prolific in his output, including journalism. He did philosophy, he wrote, poetry, biography, Christian apologetics, fantasy, and even detective fiction he wrote. This guy did everything, it seemed. And the Times newspaper once asked a number of authors to write on this topic, what is wrong with the world? They just asked these popular authors. And his response was the shortest out of all of them. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Dear London Times, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." What is wrong with the world? We are the problem. People, we are the problem with the world. Why the world is so messed up? It's because of you and me and everyone, all put together in the mix. That is the issue, and G.K. Chesterton said it so well. The world is dangerous, not because of mankind's weapons. It's because of the people that are using those weapons. That's why the world is a dangerous place. The problem of this world will never be addressed in full until we come to understand in our minds and in our hearts and in our hands and in our souls that the problem is with us. That's where it begins. That's where why the United States government has done so well in this short period of time. Though I don't know how long more it will do well, but in the sense because we have the checks and balances, because we have this Christian idea, this philosophy in the way government was formed that no one part of the government should have power totally, because we know ourselves. If you give too much power to one person without any checks and balances, there's going to be problems. There's going to be problems because we are the problem. So the first three verses of our text speak to this, describing what I call the atom bomb and how it affects us all. Not A-T-O-M, A-D-A-M. Now let's read together Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Ready? We'll read this together out loud. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come." So verse 12, the first one, provides this answer to what is wrong with the world. It is sin. Sin entered the world, and death through sin. It's very clear. Sin, let me define sin. It just simply means breaking the divine law. Or we could say missing the mark being God's law. So you break God's law, you sin. You rebel against God, you sin. And sin entered through the world in one man, and then death with sin came into the world as a consequence of that sin. Now, Paul is referring to the story of Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, where through one man, as it says here, through Adam, but Adam and Eve together did this. It was a partnership. Even at that point, they sinned together. They sinned, and that is the story. The story has been referenced in many different ways over and over again in commercials and things like this, similar to this commercial here on Super Bowl. Let's take a look.
I'm good.
Yeah, that's not quite how it went, but they referenced a biblical story of Adam and Eve because so many people are familiar with this. So the actual story goes like this. Not like that. The actual story goes like this. God created the world, and that's chapter 1, the world, the universe. Okay, that's the summary of chapter 1. And then chapter 2 goes into specifically an expansion of how God created man and put him in the garden, and then he created Eve as well in the garden. So there was man and woman, and they were placed in this beautiful, luscious garden of Eden, it was called. And man had, before he created Eve, actually, he had commanded the man that he could eat of any of the fruit in the garden, any of the trees, the fruit of the trees, or the vines, or whatever, except for the fruit of the tree that was located in the middle of the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one tree was the only tree he could not eat anything of that tree. That's it. Pretty simple. And so then the story goes on after some time. Adam and Eve, you know, they're getting to know each other and stuff. And then Eve is deceived by the evil one. The evil one somehow possesses a snake that can talk. Must have had a really bad lisp. I'm thinking when the snake was talking. Yeah, exactly. And so the snake deceives Eve, and so she decides to eat of the fruit. And so she does. And she gives it to Adam, and Adam decides he will eat of it too. And then soon after that, they realize they're both stark naked. You know, birthday suits right there in front of each other. And so they go, yikes, and they go and they find some fig leaves, it says, and they make some fig leaves to cover themselves. And so because they felt all of a sudden guilt and shame, and there's this input into their minds now that they feel this new, instead of safety and happiness, they feel guilt and shame just because they broke God's command. They disobeyed God, and as a consequence, they were once stricken with this guilt in their hearts. And guilt and fear replaced that peace and happiness that they knew. So here was the beginning of the trouble for the world, right here in the story of Adam and Eve. It started right there, that moment of the breaking of God's command. A troubled mind followed it. And here we see how sin took effect in them and how sin continues to take effect in you and in me, in the way we think and in the way we feel. Everything now from that point on dies because the punishment that God had told Adam is that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. Now, they didn't die that moment, like, you know, eat and then and fall over. They didn't do that, but they did eventually die, which tells us that that was not originally God's plan for them. They were to live forever. Just like we have hope, right, as Christians, that we will have eternal life. God is restoring his plan. But then they were supposed to live forever. So now they eventually died, though they lived really long lives, right, over 900 years, each of them. But they did die. And from that moment on, everything dies. Plants, animals, people. Death reigns, as in verse 14 says, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Now, this could be referring to infants, right? It's just one possibility. An infant is born, cannot think rationally yet, Right? How many of you have memories of coming out of your mother's womb? Because our brain isn't developed enough to maybe formulate a memory that we would even understand. It's probably in there, but it's not in the same way we think now, because we weren't even really thinking like now, then. You know? So how could an infant reasonably make a decision to rebel against God and break his commands? No, it couldn't. So that could be one group that Paul is referring to here. But even though they didn't reasonably make a decision to break God's commands, they still died. Because death reigns since the time of Adam, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. But that isn't all. Adam's sin not only brings death to us, but it also has infected you and me with this inclination to sin. So like when a child is starting to grow up, if you've ever taken care of little kids or have nephews or brothers and sisters or whatever, you don't have to teach them how to sin. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. It just is naturally an inclination, and it's the same for us. We deal with this our whole lives. And so that's the other thing that was passed on from Adam and Eve to their descendants. They were the first parents, our first parents. And so everyone on our earth is a descendant of them. And so this has been a genetic characteristic of all of us, a spiritual genetic, we could say it in that sense. We break a command, and they did it, and now we're stuck with this inclination to sin. So we are selfish and greedy, hurtful people. This is our default mode. Your default is to think about yourself, right? It takes a lot of effort and work to focus on Christ, to not think about ourselves, even though the Scriptures say, don't think about your own interests, think about the interests of others. That's our memory verse for this month. This is why I refer to Adam's sin as the Adam bomb, right? Kaboom! There was mass destruction. Because when a bomb explodes, what happens? It spreads this tiny shrapnel, or big pieces, in every direction. It's wide-range effect. Kaboom! And it goes like this. So, for example, there's this slide here, the next slide. Now, notice this is a car, and there's a guy to the left of the car, right? See the stuff he's wearing? Or she, I don't know. It's a he or she. It's a bomb suit, just in case the bomb goes off. And this is a car bomb, I'm not sure where it is, that they're trying to take apart, or, you know, what do they call it, neutralize, or I don't know. And so, oh yeah, there you go. This is the slide of how the bomb just totally sends everything in each direction. I don't know if that person was okay or not. They didn't tell me that when I was looking at the pictures. That's how a bomb works. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it was like a bomb went off spiritually for all their descendants. They passed on, just like we look a little bit like our parents, they passed on this sin shrapnel to their descendants. And so each of us passed that on again when we have children. And it just keeps being passed on. And it's like this bomb. It keeps spreading. And even to today, because the population is growing still in this world, right? We're up over 7 billion people on the planet. This bomb is still having a wide-ranging effect. It's the atom bomb effect. So then in verses 15 through 19, the atom bomb is contrasted to the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So starting in verse 15, I'm not going to have you read this whole passage together, but listen while I read these verses. But the gift is not like the trespass. And I'll go through some definitions of words after this so you can understand. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, that would be Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. So a few words here need to be defined so to better understand this passage. First is trespass. If you notice, it's kind of like a synonym for sin. And it's true. It just means sin. So trespass means sin, which is a breaking of God's command or law. Grace is a gift given to someone who isn't deserved. It's something that and it's almost like an unexpected gift. When you ever receive one of those, it's like a really encouragement to us. Sometimes it's guilt, right? Because you're like, oh, you know, because you don't think you deserve it. But that's what grace is. Or grace can stand for an acronym meaning God's riches at Christ's expense. That is the act of grace. And then justification is the act of declaring innocent, someone who is guilty. So someone is declared innocent, they are justified. And right before this text, the first part of chapter 5 of Romans is saying, Paul is saying there, we are justified in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus justifies us. So justification is being declared right with God. So a way to remember justified, and I've said this before, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So in God's view, when we are justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So it's like he's removed our sin and now he sees us as innocent. That's what it means to be justified in God's eyes. So there's in these verses of 15 through 19, there's these three main contrasts between the atom bomb and the gift of God. And I'm just going to summarize these here for us. The first, the atom bomb, it said that Adam's sin brought to all mankind condemnation and death. We talked about that, right? The condemnation for our sin, which is the death that everybody has. The wages of sin is death. That's what later in Romans chapter 6 it says. And this death means both physical death, which we all know. We all expect that, yes, the truth is, and I don't mean to be morbid, you're going to die. 100% sure about that. You're going to die. That's the truth that we all accept. But spiritual death also is, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, then you are spiritually dead right now. And if you physically die and you're still spiritually dead at that time, then you will remain spiritually dead forever because you will not have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord forever. You'll be in that state. The time now is a chance for us to become spiritually alive in Christ through faith in Jesus, through his justification. So the gift, then, in contrast, is that Jesus took on all the sin of the world, of mankind, on himself, and then, therefore, through his death on the cross, paying the punishment for us, we are justified to all who receive him. Now, notice the difference between Adam's bomb is that it affects everyone. Christ's gift of grace affects everyone, but those who benefit from it the most, who benefit, period, are those who will receive it. So it is effective for everyone, but it is not experienced by everyone. All right, we'll get into that a little bit. Another contrast here is that through the atom bomb, death reigned to all mankind through his sin, as we noticed, mentioned before. And the gift, life, then reigns for those who receive the grace, the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. It's very similar. Again, the atom bomb, it comes about through the disobedience of Adam and his sin, while the gift of God comes through the obedience of Jesus and following his purpose to come on earth and go to the cross and die on our behalf. And we receive that through through faith in Jesus. So the cross here is the symbol of God's grace. The cross is a symbol of God's grace and eternal life. So Jesus went to the cross willingly on our behalf, even though we were sinful, and we are sinful still. But despite how scum we are, Jesus willingly went to the cross, took the penalty of our punishment on himself, and paid that price. So grace, while it is a free gift but given that isn't deserved, it is very, very costly. It's a very expensive gift. And the cross is a great symbol of that. In the movie The Last Emperor, there was a young boy who was made emperor, declared emperor, and he was the last emperor of China, and lives this life of luxury. If you've seen the movie, he has over 1,000 servants waiting on him. I mean, what would they do? How do you have 1,000 servants working for a little boy? But he had that many. And one day his brother asks, "What happens to you when you do wrong?" And he says, "Oh, one of my servants is punished for me because he can't hit the emperor. You know, that'd be bad." So he goes, "Let me show you." So he picks up a nice, expensive, beautiful vase, and he goes, smash on the floor. And then one of the servants comes over, and then this other guy comes over, and they just beat that servant, like, really hard. "You shouldn't have done that. That's bad." You know, they're saying that to the emperor, but they're beating this guy. And then he goes away. And that was the practice. And, you know, of course, the emperor's like, "Isn't that fun? Let's do it again." You know? Yeah, so that was the ancient pattern of that time. But in Christianity, you see, Jesus reverses this ancient pattern of royalty. You can't touch royalty. In a sense, we, his servants, have done wrong. And it is the king, Jesus, who receives the punishment for what we've done. It's a reverse of that thinking. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the gift that is presented here and Paul's referring to in this text. So this is grace overcoming sin and death. And only the Lord God could do that through his son Jesus. So God's grace and the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus has overcome the atom bomb. Grace is greater than the nuclear atom bomb that's continuing to spread through the generations. Grace overcomes the atom bomb. It's interesting, if we look at the geography of Israel, the country of Israel, it's known for its two main bodies of water. In the north, there's the Sea of Galilee, which is really, they call it a Sea of Galilee, it's really a lake. It's not that big, it's only 13 miles long and 7.5 miles wide at its widest point. Fishing's big in the Sea of Galilee. It has over 22 types of fish. And so there's a regular fishing industry there. If you read in the New Testament, right, a lot of the disciples were fishermen, and guess where they fished? Sea of Galilee. And so even then, it was full of life. And there's vegetation and fruit on the shores, and it's a beautiful body of water. My wife has been there. She's gone to Israel and seen it. Someday I hope to be able to go. Now, if you go 60 miles south from that Sea of Galilee, teeming with life, there is the Dead Sea. Dead Sea, that's the name, Dead Sea. It's bigger. It's about 34 miles long and 11 miles wide. And the interesting thing of the Dead Sea is it's at the lowest point above water on the earth. It's the lowest elevation anywhere else on the earth you can go if you're on the surface of the Dead Sea. It's over 1,000 feet below sea level. So you wouldn't want to be there if there was a flood, you know, a big flood, because that's going to be the first place it fills up. And besides that, the other interesting thing is that there's millions of gallons that go into this Dead Sea every day, over 2 million they estimate, and nothing goes out. So it's like a pond. That's what we say a pond is, right? A lake is where you have an input and an output, but a pond is just goes in and gets all stagnant and gets kind of smelly stuff. That's small scale. Dead Sea is big scale. And then besides that, the other interesting thing is that it contains 30 grams of salt per liter. And there's so much salt and so many other minerals, you can literally float yourself. Like, look at this guy. I mean, he has no flotation device. It's just him in his shorts. And he can read a newspaper like that. Isn't that cool? That's cool. My wife went to the Dead Sea, too, and she showed me all these pictures of, like, the professors and other students doing that. She didn't get out there. I don't know if her brace would have weighted her down anyway. I don't know. But so it's amazing. And the main thing is it comes up to its name. Because of all the salt and minerals, there's no living thing in the sea. Nothing living lives there. And even the shores of the sea, there's nothing. It's barren. It's dead. The Dead Sea. And there's this clear contrast between 60 miles north, the Sea of Galilee, which is full of teeming life, vegetation, fertility. You go to the Dead Sea, there's no life. It's dead. And this physical geography of Israel is like a portrait of this spiritual reality of humanity. Right? There is, just as there is one sea that continually breathes life and fruitfulness, there is also the other sea that is lifeless and with uselessness. And in the same way, there are people that are part of, well, you could say are in Adam. We could say that would be related to the Dead Sea, because death reigns when we are in Adam. And then there's people that are in Christ. That would be part of the sea that has full of life and fertility. Our, as representative men, if we think about all human history, it revolves around these two men, Adam and Christ. And if we can understand Adam and Christ and what they each did and what flowed from what they did, then we can grasp the essential message of the whole Bible. The atom bomb and the gift. If we can understand those and how the gift overcomes the atom bomb, then we have the essentials of the gospel in our minds and in our hearts. Now look at what Romans, the last two verses of our text say. Romans 5, 20 through 21. Let's read this together. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This means that God gave the Ten Commandments and all the other laws He gave so that our sin might increase. How does that sit with you? Why would He do that? Why would He want our sin to increase? Doesn't He want our sin to decrease? Right? It's like thinking of, like, should we make smoking marijuana legal or not? Right? And one argument is, you know, there's so many people and everything that get, I mean, crime's going to go down if we make it legal. Well, yeah, duh, because you won't have to arrest anybody that has it. Right? Because it's legal now. So you make a law, then people are going to break the law. Right? It's just the way it is. But it doesn't mean you're actually dealing with the issue of should we be smoking marijuana or not? Is it good for us or whatever? But so by giving the laws, and there's actually 613 laws that God gave in the first five books of the Bible, not beyond the Ten Commandments. There's a lot more, 603 others. So by that many laws given on the time of Moses, naturally sin increased. And that's the stated fact right there. This means that God gave these commandments so that it would increase. But why would He do this? Well, we know from Galatians chapter 3:24, which says, "So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." So God, yeah, sin increased, but He gave us the law so that it would point us to Christ, to our need for Christ, to our need for a Savior. So as we see the laws of God and we learn them and we realize, my goodness, I've broken this one and that one and this one and that one and that one and this one. And we go through and we realize then, because of God's law, how deeply we need a Savior. That is the reason why God gave the law. So the truth that God's grace reigns is one of the most important things we can understand, that Christ's work on the cross overcame the atom bomb and its effect on us. But this is the hardest thing for us to accept, to understand the grace effect rather than the atom bomb effect. With the exception of Christianity, all the other major religions of the world teach that people can be saved, we will say, or reach their goal that they purport there by doing things, right? So, for example, we could strive to be more selfless. It's a good thing, right? We could strive to help the poor and be nice to people. We are to do certain rituals at certain times of the day, in certain ways. These are the things that different world religions teach. Or we're not supposed to eat certain things like meat, or we're not supposed to drink alcohol, or we're not supposed to do these things, because by doing these things, then we are able to get a little bit closer to the goal we have, and that is to be saved, we'll say, or to reach nirvana, or to be one with God, so we're out of this cycle of reincarnation, or whatever. You look at the different world religions, it's all dependent on what we do. You got to do these things. You got to strive for this so that you can achieve something. And this is a sin in itself, because then we are depending on our ability to do these good things. And what that the reason why that is wrong is because it's nothing we can do to earn our favor with God. There's nothing you and I can do that earns our way into heaven or makes us right with God. That's the message of the Scriptures. It's what Christ did for us, and us our trust in what He did on the cross. That is God's grace to us. God's grace doesn't depend on anything we do. It's based on what Jesus did once and for all time. So it's not like He has to do it again. It takes care of all time, period. So the hard part of grace for each of us is to accept it. Is that when we really screw up and sin, what do we think? I've got to do something to make up for this. Isn't that true? When we sin, we feel horrible, which is good. We confess to the Lord, but then we have to be careful that we don't go into this idea of penance. And penance is simply a voluntary self-punishment inflicted on ourselves in a sense to prove that we are repentant of our sin. It's almost like to prove to ourselves that we're repentant, or prove to other people we're repentant. So, for example, in the movie The Mission, it's an old movie, Robert De Niro is this guy who is a great swordsman. In the beginning of the movie, he gets angry, jealous anger with his good friend over a woman. And he kills his good friend. Now, when they go to fight, it's obvious that his friend has really no clue how to use a sword. And Robert De Niro is like this expert. And so you can see it at the beginning of the fight. And De Niro knows this as well. But he still kills his good friend out of jealous anger. Of course, after he does this, he feels horrible with guilt. He realizes what he did was terribly wrong. And so he goes into this funk. You know, he's like, oh, what was me? You know, I'm terrible, whatever. And this priest comes to him and says, hey, I know exactly what you need. You need to do penance. And so what he does is he has him take all his like soldier gear, his armor that he wears for his legs and his boots and his sword and his helmet, and he puts it on this bag. Go ahead, next slide. And he makes him drag it around wherever he goes, all the time. He can never take it off. So when he goes to bed, he has to have this thing around him. Wherever he goes, he has to carry this bag of stuff. So you see him walking through town with it and through the forest, whatever. He has to carry this bag of stuff. And that's his, quote, penance. Somehow that's going to make it right eventually. And I'll let you watch the movie if you want. The movie's not all about that, but that's a part of what is portrayed in the movie. But this is sin in itself, to think that we can earn some kind of favor with God because of we've done something bad, so we got to make it right, and so we have to work harder at this. And that is sin in itself, because it's depending on ourselves to achieve something with God. We are falling back into a self-righteous thinking when it is only by the grace of God that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ and what He did. So the hardest part for us to accept grace of God is when we fail. We have to disengage our pride and our self-righteousness from that failure and focus back on Christ and then move forward following Christ and asking Him for the strength. If we dwell back here and then think, yeah, I got to do better, which is good, right? Doing better is good. But if we do it on our own strength, then it's not good. There was a doctor that said this, I quote, "If you are a believer in miracles, this would be one." And when they said this, this was Philip S. Bari, the chief of the Division of Critical Care at the New York Presbyterian Hospital in, I think it's Weill Cornell, Cornwell Medical Center in Manhattan. The doctor was talking about this guy, Alcides Moreno, and that's him and his wife. By every law of physics and medicine, this guy should be dead. Moreno was a window washer in Manhattan with his brother Edgar, and they would often just go up and wash these high rises. And you can show the next slide. On these, you know, you've probably seen them when you're in New York City. They go way up there on those little things, and they wash the windows on the outside of these skyscrapers. Well, on December 7th in 2007, tragedy happened to the Moreno family because him and his brother were up on the 47th floor of a skyrise, and their platform failed and gave way. And so him and his brother fell 47 floors down to the pavement. Now, Edgar, as you would expect, died when he hit the pavement from the fall. But unbelievably, Alcides lived. 47 floors, hit the pavement, and he didn't die immediately. And they even said that when the firemen came, he was sitting up. Amazing. Maybe just hit that way. I don't know. I don't know if he was conscious or not, but that's what the report said. And so they took him to the hospital, and for 2 weeks he was hanging by a thread onto his life. And then on Christmas Day, he reached out and he touched the nurse and spoke to her. And then a month after that, the doctors were even saying, I think he's going to be able to walk again. And, you know, both his legs were fractured and broken in multiple places. His ribs were broken. One of his arms was broken. There was internal issues going on. You can only imagine what your body goes through when it hits the pavement after 47 floors of free fall, right? But this guy lived, and now he's even walking his dog. Take a look. Yeah, there he is. He's walking around with his dog after a 47-floor flight down to the ground. That is an amazing miracle. You know, is nothing he did that could have saved his life, right? While he's going down, maybe if I pull up my shirt and try to, you know, more air resistance, so I slow down a little more, or I don't know. You know, what do you think when you're falling 47 floors? Nothing he could have done to save him. It was by the grace of God that he lived and can walk around today and still be with his family. Nothing he did deserved to live. And they're still trying to figure out why. They had one other case of a guy who fell 19 floors and survived. And I don't know, when you say survive, what does that life look like, right? And this guy's walking around after 47 floors. It's an amazing grace, a gift of God's grace. You and I are like Alcides Moreno. We are, because of the atom bomb, on a course for destruction. We are heading down toward that pavement. And it is only by the grace of God that you and I will survive if we trust in Jesus Christ and the gift of God through Christ. Today, the decision for us each is, will we live like we are in Adam, in sin and death, and let death reign ultimately? Or will we live and choose Christ and what he has to offer and live with grace reigning over the atom bomb? And life will live in us while we live now and also while we live for eternity. Yes, this body will die. That's the results of sin. But we will get a new body and live forever with Christ. So how are you going to live? In Adam or in Christ? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your word and for the way that it continues to hammer your truth into our hearts and minds and present it in a way that we can understand. Lord, while we know we may not understand everything about you because you are God and you are immense and mysterious in many ways, yet, Lord, we pray that what we can understand and what has been revealed to us through your word, that we would act on. And that as you have put a call out to all people to come to you, that every single person here today, that we each would decide to become a follower of you. And if we have been strained from following, Lord, we pray that we would come back. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.